You know, God's dream for this world, God's vision for this world, was reflected in the civil rights movement. Many in the movement adopted God's dream, because as you were involved in that, and as we listen even now years later to the speeches and the interaction, the dialogues, so much of it was biblically fueled vision. And of course, the most articulate spokesman of all, and the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for that, was Martin Luther King Jr. And I remember the Christmas Eve message in 1967, just 4 months or so before he was killed. He reflected God's dream, which had become his dream. He said, "I have a dream today that one day every person will be judged on the content of his character rather than the color of his skin. That justice will roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. That war will come to an end, that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither will they study war anymore. And then the lamb and the lion will lie down together. Every man shall sit under his vine and fig tree and not be afraid. I still have a dream today that the day of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I still have a dream that with this faith we will be able to adjourn the councils of despair and bring a new light into the chambers of pessimism. There'll be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It will be a glorious day. The morning stars will sing together and the sons of God will shout for joy." That's God's dream. Those are God's words, God's vision. That's the good news. The bad news is, first, God has to deal with us. Let's put it another way. First, God has to deal with the zombies. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 and then to Ephesians chapter 2 today as we continue our series in Ephesians. First, God has to deal with the zombies. I know that sounds bizarre, but it's true. Zombies are big right now. We live in a zombie-crazed culture. We're crazy about the living dead right now. The Walking Dead is the number one show on television. New series apparently in February. So it's not going anywhere soon. In The Walking Dead, the remnant of the human race, desperate to survive, battle the zombies. And if you read some of the blogs and so forth concerning this show, people are caught up. People are mesmerized. They're addicted. They care about these characters. There are 18,000 zombie movies online available. 18,000. And there are 7,000 zombie videos. So 25,000 movies and videos available. But our fascination goes beyond just our natural penchant for being scared. It goes beyond our natural desire for safe, vicarious terror. That's what we love, safe and vicarious. It goes beyond our penchant for the bump in the night. The zombie craze actually reflects a worldview. And as we want to see everything from a biblical perspective, we need to understand that worldview. There's an ideology at work in the zombie craze. And this ideology has dominated our culture for most of the 20th and now the 21st century. It is an existential culture in which neither the universe or the human race has any inherent meaning or any inherent purpose or any inherent value. Our existence is truthless, valueless, and arbitrary. That's the ideology that drives it. It is a nihilistic culture. It is Darwinian. Ultimately, there are no rules, there's no hope, there's no God, there's only despair. God is not in control. That's the message. Now, we have some more good news and bad news today. The bad news is zombies really do exist. They're real, but they're not who you think they are. Actually, we are the zombies. The human race is, or are, however you want to say it, the zombies. We are the living dead. We are the walking dead. Now in Romans chapter 3, you have an insightful profile characteristic, both spiritual, intellectual, psychological, emotional, of the zombie heart and mind. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 9, "What shall we conclude? Are we any better? That is, are the Jews any better than the Gentiles? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." The whole human race is under sin, under judgment, lost. "As it is written," and here's the profile and insight into the mind of Jew and Gentile, the human race, zombie nation. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is the profile of humanity. Zombie nation. Now the truth is, Romans 3, this is the truth. But the truth about the truth about us is that by nature we don't want to face the hard truth about ourselves. We can't handle the truth, the bad stuff, the ugly stuff, the negative stuff about our own narcissism, our own hedonism, our own materialism, our own broken spirituality, our motives, attitudes, behavior, agendas, selfishness, greed, pride, ego, our lack of compassion, our injustice. We can't handle that, starting with me. And so we esteem ourselves and we praise ourselves. We worship ourselves. We are God. That's zombie nation. We are God. And yet with all of that proclamation of deity, we remain deceived, enslaved, powerless, and hopeless. And so the real question is, do I want to be free? Do the zombies want to be free? Do we want freedom? If we truly want to be free, we must see ourselves through God's eyes. It's the only hope. We can't look in the mirror and ever see ourselves. We have to see ourselves through God's eyes. To see ourselves as God sees us is to begin to know ourselves. Until we meet God, we cannot know ourselves. Jesus says the greatest slave master of all is our sin and our moral rebellion. Therefore, the only hope is to know the truth. And the truth shall make us free. And if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last, God's way. So is there any good news? And there is. The good news is that God loves zombies. He loves zombies. God loves the walking dead, the living dead. This is the message of the gospel. God loves dead people. He loves zombies. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the life of Jesus Christ. It's the message of his teaching. His behavior, it's the message of the cross. It's the message of the resurrection from the dead. It's the message of his coming and his kingdom. God loves dead people. Aren't you glad? The truth is balanced and it's holistic. We are more guilty and we're more broken and we're more lost and we are more fallen than we could ever know or ever imagine. But we are also more loved, more cherished, and more forgiven than we could ever, ever imagine. Amen? What a gospel. What a God. What a love. See Ephesians chapter 2. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we introduce this mini-series, we get a look into the consciousness of God as he saw us in our natural state, in our Romans 3 state, in our zombie state. We read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world, you were dead, but you were alive." You were the what? You were the living dead. You were zombies. "In which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature the objects, literally the children of wrath, under the wrath of God, with humanly no hope, in despair. This is who we are and who we were. Zombies. Living corpses. Active and addicted cult members to the culture and doomed children." This message really is about living corpses, cult members, and doomed children. And if this passage ended in verse 3, let's get out of here and let's go into the desert and find a cave because it's all over. Amen? But God. You see verse 4? God loves zombies. God loves dead people. But God, because of his great love for us, God who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were the living dead. "It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can ever boast before God. For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his special creation is the idea. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God loves dead people. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, what I'd like to begin to do today, and Lord willing, if we're still here next week, if he hasn't come back, which is my prayer that he will come back, I will continue next week, and I'll have an outline for you in the bulletin. I just got back from Israel and Italy in some ministry, so I'm still getting back in shape here. But I will have an outline for you with the details, okay, just to let you know. So how did God see me before I knew Christ? He saw me in my death. He saw me as a dead person. He saw me as a zombie. That's the reality. He saw me in my mess. My mess. And he loved me in my mess. You see the way it begins in chapter 2? As for you, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Ephesian believers, and by extension, he's talking to the New York believers. He's talking to the church, and he says, as for you, he doesn't say you are in your transgressions, right? He says, as for you, you what? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. So clearly what he's saying is, you were dead, but now you're alive. I saw you at the beginning, you were dead. Now you're alive. But he says, even as I challenge you now to grow in this new life, I want you to come face to face again with how you really were and how I really saw you and how I loved you beyond your deadness, basically. So as for you, you were dead, and you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. The context of your death, the venue of your death, was your transgressions and your sins. Interesting words. Transgressions, the word proptoma, paroptoma, and the word for your sins, hamartia, two Greek words there. Interesting. Paroptoma has the idea you were dead in your, he says here, in your transgressions. Literally, it is a transgression. You've overstepped. You have trespassed. Meaning you have invaded areas where God said, stay out. Don't go there. No trespassing. And of course, he's thinking of God's moral law, which is the reflection of God's moral nature and character. He's thinking, for instance, in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And so the sign is idolatry, no trespassing. Do not commit idolatry. God is jealous. He's the only one worthy of worship. And so our Jewish friends who bring the Messiah to the world give us the moral law from God. Don't trespass into idolatry. Idolatry is death. Amen? And you can go right through them. Do not steal. I'm just thinking out loud here. Do not take what does not belong to you. Do not trespass. Because to steal is to die. Do not commit murder. Do not trespass into the area of murder, because to murder is to bring death upon yourself as well. Do not covet. Do not be greedy. Do not be discontent. Because when you trespass, you die. But it's more than that. The moral law doesn't just tell us what not to do, where not to trespass. The moral law tells us the reason we don't trespass there is because the laws reflect the goodness and the character of God himself. And so God is honest. God doesn't steal. We don't want to steal. God is satisfied. God is content in himself. So God doesn't covet. God is life-giving. So God doesn't murder. Amen? So it's not just violating the command and trespassing into areas we don't belong. It's also to violate God's character, to deny his character, to blaspheme his character. And so he says, you were dead in your transgressions. It's all about moral rebellion, which both breaks the moral law of God and blasphemes his moral nature. He says, if you want to know why you were dead and where you were dead and how you were dead, that's the answer. In your trespasses and in your sins. Sin is also moral rebellion, but it has a different reflection than trespass. Trespass, you break the moral command and you invade areas that God says no. You blaspheme my character. To sin is to miss the mark. The idea is to miss the target. And of course, the target that we miss in moral transgression is we miss God's perfection. We miss his glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every transgression, every trespass is to come up short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus says in the greatest sermon ever preached, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. And we say, I give up. And he says, the law was given so you would give up. You can't keep it. Throw yourself on grace. Jesus is perfect. Cling to him. Trust in him. And God sees you in his perfection. Amen? And you will not fall short. Yourself you do, in Christ you don't. That's the gospel. So that's why when a believer in Christ goes to heaven and the Lord says, why should I let you in? The believer says, because of Christ. That's why when somebody says to me, are people outside of Christ going to hell? All I say is, I know why I'm going to heaven. Because of Christ. And the Bible tells me that. Anybody who doesn't want to go with Christ to heaven will then simply have to say to God why he should allow you in. And not having Christ, you'll have to explain to God, as we all will, what are you doing with your moral transgressions and your blasphemy of the nature of God in breaking his moral law? On what basis can you be justified? If not with Christ, how? That's it. That's the gospel. That's how dead people come to life. Amen? Regeneration is an act of God. Wow. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. When you read more in Ephesians, as we've been doing, you realize that now, as believers, we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Ephesians 1 says, as believers, the formerly dead, the former zombies, we are now the body of God the Son. We're the body of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? What a transformation. Chapter 2 at the end says, we're also the dwelling place, the temple of the Spirit of God. Wow. That God now lives in us. Our spirit has been quickened by the Spirit of God. And chapter 3 says, we now exist for the glory of God. That's the great passage that says, God is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think. To him be glory in the church for now and forevermore. Amen. So literally, zombies have become the body of God the Son, the temple of God the Spirit, and they exist for the glory of God the Father. What a transformation. Wow. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to, what does it say? Used to live. In which you used to live. Interesting. The characteristic of believers before they were believers is that we were dead, but we were living. We were the living dead, the spiritually dead. We were physically alive before we knew Christ. We were working, hopefully, most of us, even in a tough economy, we were trying to work. We were loving, falling in love, loving our spouse, hopefully loving our children. We can do those things even as zombies because we're made in the image of God and everything good comes from being in his image. We were thinking, planning, eating, studying, playing, dreaming. We were the living dead, but we were corpses nevertheless, spiritual corpses, a human spirit separated from God. How many of you saw that movie years ago? It was interesting, about the young boy that could see the dead. Remember that, called Sixth Sense? Anybody ever remember that movie, Sixth Sense? It was really scary movie. But remember, the key in the whole movie was the line where somebody said to him, "What is it that you do?" And the young kid said, remember, "I see dead people." Remember that? Well, that's exactly what God said. How did he see us before we knew Christ? God says, "I saw dead people. Dead people. But I love them. I love them anyway." So what do we mean spiritually dead? Look over at Ephesians chapter 2 as we sort of wrap up this intro this morning. Ephesians 2. And let's look at verse 11. So interesting. Now remember we read in Romans 3 that the Jews and the Gentiles are all zombies without Christ. We're all the living dead. And the profile of our spirituality, our psychology, our emotions is really ugly. That's the world we live in. So when he gets to verse 11, we're still all under sin, but he wants to identify the Gentiles in a special way because the Gentiles didn't have the advantage of some of the blessings the Jews had because they were the chosen people and brought forth the Messiah. So just give you the context as we read this. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles," that is, you believers now, who came to Christ as Gentiles, not as Jews, "by both birth, and you're called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," that is, done in the body by the hands of men. You all who came to Christ who are Gentiles, "remember that at that time," that when we were zombies, when we were unsaved, "that you were separate from Christ." So what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Isn't that the question we're asking? If we're zombies, we're living dead, we're spiritually dead. What does it mean? It means first that we are separated and separate from the Messiah. That is, we have no relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing he says. If you want to describe what it means to be spiritually dead. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel." Interesting. What he's saying is, going back to the forefathers, Abraham was a man of faith. Both Jews and Gentiles were blessed by Abraham because the Jews brought forth the Messiah. And it's not Jews in the flesh that are blessed. It's Jews who also follow the faith of Abraham and place their faith in the Messiah. And Gentiles can also have that faith in the Messiah. So he's saying in our natural state without Christ, we do not participate in this citizenship of Israel in a spiritual sense. And foreigners to the covenants of the promise, that is to be lost, to be zombies, means that we are not heirs of the promises of God. None of them. I mean, that's sad stuff. We are not children of the covenant, excluded from that and from the promises. Promises both for now and for the world to come. Without hope, you see that? Without hope. Welcome to zombie nation. Welcome to existentialism, nihilism, naturalism. Welcome to Jean-Paul Sartre, who, as the leading existentialist philosopher of his time in the 20th century, basically taught in books like Being and Nothingness, which I tried to read. If you ever tried to read that, God bless you. That we live in an inherently meaningless, valueless universe. The only meaning there is what we make for ourselves. The only actuality is what we make for ourselves. The only authentication is what we make for ourselves in a meaningless universe. If you read some of his journals near the end of his life, he began to reap the logical despair of that system. And he said, I want to die in hope. But hope needs a foundation. And he said, therefore, I will die in despair. No hope. You see this? Without hope. Zombie nation and this existential, nihilistic, relativistic, Darwinistic system leads to despair. Absolutely no exception. And without God in the world. What does it mean to ultimately be without hope? It means to be without God in the world. This also is an ideology. Compare it, contrast it with zombie nation. God loves zombies. The gospel proves it. The real question is, do the zombies want to be free? If this was a meeting of the Zombie Anonymous Society, I would get up here today, and of course, I'm going to do it anyway, and say, good morning. My name is David Epstein. And I was a zombie too. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's former zombie said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Oh, wow. Your gospel is so amazing. Help us to grow in grace and in truth and in love. Change us, Lord. Change us by your truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. If you know you've been a zombie for a long time like I was, you want to be free, you throw yourself on the grace of God. Ask Jesus Christ, the one who loves the zombies, to love you and forgive you and set you free. And before your prayer is out of your mind or your lips, you'll be free. Then you tell everybody about it. All the zombies still need to hear that, okay? God loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.